This morning, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 14? We're going to look at verses 1 through 14 of Exodus 14. I would encourage you, if you're able to come out tonight, we're speaking on the Lord's Prayer, and many times it's recited at various events. But I think as I was studying it, it was unbelievably convicting and challenging to my heart. I trust that you would, if you're able to make it, if you have time, and you would come. But this morning, as we talk about redeeming a love for God, here in Exodus 14, verses 1 through 14, a ticket agent in the bus station of a mountain town kept a parrot for company in the ticket office. At rush times, the ticket agent was overwhelmed with impatient masses of people pushing to get up to the window and purchase their tickets. Frequently, the ticket agent had to remind them, "One at a time, gentlemen, one at a time." Apparently, the parrot absorbed all of this. One day, the ticket agent carelessly left the parrot's cage door open. The parrot flew off into the nearby woods. Searching through these woods, the ticket agent was attracted to a large tree where a flock of noisy crows were dive-bombing at the parrot. Nearby the tree, the agent spotted his parrot cowering among the swollen roots of the tree. As the ebony streaks of screaming crows swooped down towards the parrot, it called out, "One at a time, gentlemen, one at a time." We'll probably all know how the parrot felt. And our lives are littered with struggles and issues. And there are some times where we feel pinned against a wall. You have nowhere to turn. It's in these circumstances that God is looking to us to look to Him for guidance, direction, and protection, rather than complaining, whining, pride, and revenge. God is telling Israel here in the verse 14 verses, "I got you." While at the same time, Satan is yelling, "I got you." But God says, "I got you." And it's to whom I yield will determine who has me. Israel and Egypt are at the absolute crossroads in their life. They're hemmed in by overwhelming obstacles. There's only one way to respond. How you respond to adversity shows where our loyalty lies. Read with me, follow along with me as I read the first 14 verses here in Exodus chapter 14. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pahirith, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this? We have let Israel go from serving us. He made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pahirith before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thou thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Trust God no matter what circumstances, what the circumstances dictate. This is a pretty bad scenario. And God tells his people, listen, it's okay. I'll show myself mighty on your behalf. Satan says, I'm going to destroy you. The difference in this scenario and the circumstances is to whether to whom you yield to the commands. You yield to the command of fear, or you yield to the command of a loving God who knows what your future lies, what lies in the future for you. I want you to take those thoughts, and we'll talk about that this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I come before you completely unworthy. Lord, we're all unworthy. Father, we're all sinners. And Father, that's why you came to earth, to reconcile us to yourself. None of us had a means of getting to you apart from the shed blood on the cross and the resurrection. And for that, Lord, I say thank you for that great gift. Lord, every one of us face our own trials and struggles. And Lord, in these trials is a means of you trying to redeem us from the trial, to show the love of God in the midst of the trials. Father, I just pray that each and every person here this morning, whatever they may be going through, Lord, that as Israel was fearful, they're thinking that God's brought them out of the wilderness, Moses brought them out to kill them. It's their destruction. And lo and behold, the very adversity they're going through is the very means of deliverance as they walk in faith. Lord, I pray that we would learn to stop leaning to our own understandings and instead to lean upon the all-knowing, all-powerful Creator God. Lord, I ask that you would work the words that I speak. Lord, you'd guide them in my thoughts. And Lord, I pray that today we would resolve in our hearts and minds, Lord, I will follow. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that is not saved, they're not sure where they're going to spend eternity. They think so, they hope so. They're pretty sure, but Lord, they're not certain. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. That they would found and cement their faith in the shed blood of Jesus on that cross and his resurrection. And so, Lord, you be glorified. You go before us, and we'll thank you for all that you'll do. In your precious name I pray. Amen. First of all, as we see here in Exodus 14, 1 and 2, we find the encampment. And the Straits of Tiran are 18 kilometers wide with a natural underwater bridge less than 205 meters deep and 800 meters wide. Over the pink coral reefs marks the crossing. The water is less than 13 meters. The Red Sea crossing, based upon verses 2 and 3, puts the crossing right near the southern tip of the Sinai Peninsula. The length of the crossing was 19 kilometers wide and 205 meters deep. This is the exact place they're up against an impossibility. You can't get across. They didn't have boats. And to try to swim 19 kilometers, that's a long ways. The basis of the placement here, as God would talk to Israel in Nehemiah. Look with me at Nehemiah in chapter 9. We'll come back here. Nehemiah chapter 9, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Nehemiah 9. I mean, 19 kilometers wide. Why would he not choose a narrower spot? Because a narrow spot will easily evidence that man can cross it. But to come to a place of impossibility, there's only two conclusions if Israel crosses. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 9, and did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard us their cry by the Red Sea, and show it signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and on all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. The placement of Israel against an impossible situation, and death is coming upon them, either death or enslavement. If they refuse to do what God wants them to do, they will go back to being slaves for Egypt. And I bet it would not be very pretty. Because he is furious. And the format of the placement is here is that God is speaking through the leadership structure, which is Moses, to the people. God always works through a leadership structure. And when people are in a hard place, there are certain truths that God wants to make evident. Here are some lessons that we can glean from this when life gets tough and you feel trapped. Number one, vulnerability. You feel vulnerable. That God put Israel into the, God not put them, but God allowed them to be put into a place of vulnerability. You know what? None of us like to be vulnerable. If I was to tell you, I want you to walk across this field here, but by the way, there's some landmines in this field. But if you follow exactly the directions that are given to you, I know where every landmine is. If you follow what I tell you to do as you walk across this land, you, first of all, you're saying, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going across that land. I'm going to go around it. But if that's the only way that you had to go, and I said, you follow my steps, God's saying, if you follow my steps, I know where the landmines are. You're in a place of vulnerability because you're walking across an unknown area. Think about it. I mean, it's estimated up to 2 million people. They're leaving. They're not warriors. They're not soldiers. They don't have the ability to get across the water. I mean, they are trapped. You realize this in Exodus chapter 10, verse 2, going back to Exodus. And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy sons and of thy sons' sons what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. What are some ways with which we know that God works for us? How do I know that God cares for me where I'm at? Is it not many times in those vulnerable positions where we're at, we're in a painful situation, and then God intervenes, and he comes, you know, he might reach out to us through a friend, a loved one, whatever, or something happens, and God says, listen, I've heard you, and I'm here to help you. In that state of vulnerability, I learn of the power and the love of my God. It's in that hard spot. Because until I get to that hard spot, I have my own strength to try to do it myself. If I can do it myself, then I'm independent of God, and I don't realize I need God. Number two, there's the preservation. That God is preserving a remnant, a group of believers who will show His word mighty on their behalfs. Jeremiah 24:7, in the Babylonian deportation, God preserved a remnant, it says, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. You know what God does in the simple, in the difficult times. See, many at that in Israel at the time of Jesus, they knew about God, they knew of His strength, and they knew of God's ability to get them out of bondage. So few know God really as their Father. It is when the circumstances are difficult, the pain is real, the emotion is deep, that's when I can discover the care of God for me. Because unless I get to that place where I don't know where I'm going, I don't know where to go, and I get to that place of helplessness, God wants to, He wants to show Himself mighty. You know, a parent many times as a kid, I remember as a young kid, my parents, I remember I had this bow and arrow I had this one time my parents gave me. I'm left-handed, and so I was, the bow and arrow that they'd given me was a compound bow. It was, I don't know, 15-pound test. It was pretty small for kids. Anyways, and I was trying to turn it around and make it left-handed. man, I just messed this old bow and arrow. I mean, I boondoggled this whole thing, and it was a mess. I thought I could do it, and then I finally had to reach out and say, Dad, can you help me? I need help. And I realized that my dad had some more instructions than I did, some more wisdom and knowledge. John chapter 7, verse 28, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself. But he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. How often do we know about God? How much do we truly know him in an intimate personal fellowship? You know, some of the hymns that we sing, many of the hymns that we sing, come from people who have been in life circumstances that were crushing. They learned about the sweetness of the presence of God in the face of adversity. Joseph learned of how good God was despite some unreal circumstances. When those circumstances come, many times a normal reaction is confusion, maybe anger. You know what? The world will see God's plans as weakness. Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God says, listen. In your confusion, he says, return to me. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I have to say, this past week, it was a spiritual battle. I mean, it was a difficult week, spiritually speaking. And, you know, just God was working on me. And, you know, the world will see God's plans as bewilderment. God will sometimes lead us to a place where we're out of answers. Our backs are up against a wall. And I'm stuck. It's here that he strengthens. Sometimes God allows us to be put into a place where our faith is severely tried. Now, are you saying, wow, he's so mean? You know what? The world, everyone in the world will sometimes face some situation in their life that is difficult. And yet they don't have the presence of God with them. We as believers have the opportunity to have an almighty God to give us the strength to get through the battles that we face. The difference is, for an unbeliever, they don't have a resource to turn to. They'll have a whole bunch of different coping things that they'll try to get through. A lot of coping mechanisms and all these sorts of things to try to satisfy the difficulty they're going through. But we as believers have a God who can get to the heart of the issue. He can get to my heart, and he's the one that can satisfy my heart. And it's in this trying time that we have a choice. And so often the choice is, why did this happen? James chapter 1, 3 and 4, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You will never be a stronger hockey player unless you're going through all the drills. You're going through the fundamentals of skill training. You're going through day in and day out of training, and sometimes training that's so hard, you're like, man, I'm going to throw up. My body is taxed. And there is a physical muscles to our body, but there is a spiritual muscle that God wants to do more in our lives. And it's through these trials that the perfect work, the patience, right? The trying of my faith, it works the spiritual muscle to say, my God has me. My God is able. He's creating a patience with us sometimes through the trial. You're thinking, Lord, I throw up my hands. I'm done with the trial. It's too much for me. I can't handle it. I'm out of here. You're not for me. And many times, that was exactly Israel is in the wilderness. And they had the 10 spies, the 12 spies went to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Those 10 spies, they're right on the precipice of crossing into the promises of God. They're in a trial. They said, it's impossible to get to Jordan. The giants in the land, we can't do it. I'm done. And 40 more years do they spend in the wilderness because by patience, they're not willing to just do what God wants them to do. And through these trials, God's creating a pure vessel. Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We all like the story of Daniel in the lion's den. We know the end of the story, that Daniel, God shuts the mouths of the lions. We don't, but now put yourself in Daniel's position. You don't know the end of the story. You're now put into that lion's den. What are you going to do? We like the story of God crossing, you know, parting the Red Sea and crossing the Jordan River and causing Jericho to fall down. Getting Israel out of, we talk about the 10 plagues in Egypt. Wow, that's great. How would you like to be Israel having to go through the first 5 plagues? We'll never see the power of God if we're not willing to, in faith, step by step, little by little, walk with God through the times where God shows himself mighty on our behalf. In verses 3 through 9, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are tangled again in the wilderness, hath shut them in. I mean, Israel leaving devastates the Egyptian economy. Over 600,000 Israelites, of men alone, most of them having large families. Imagine the idea of, in estimation, over 2 million people, slave laborers, all cheap and free, leaving the economy. Above that, the Egyptians would give much silver and gold of the Egyptians to the Israelites as they were departing. I mean, the wealth that was given to Israel when they left Egypt was millions of dollars. They lost all this free labor. Now Pharaoh's up against a wall. Pharaoh's up against a wall. You did what, Pharaoh? You let them go? You devastated our economy. Our monetary currency is going to trash. I mean, we have now become a laughingstock to the nations. There's two responses. Pharaoh's up against the wall. What does he do? Revenge. I'm going to get even with them. I'm going to show them. I will bring them under my thumb. I'm going to get the advantage in this hard time. Two different characters. The Egyptians could rebuild their economy much quicker if they had Israel enslaved again. Both the oppressor and the oppressed are up against a wall. Pharaoh got angry. He raged. His proud heart stood in opposition of God. In addition, as we find in the circumstances, Satan had lost grip over Israel. He was determined to keep Israel enslaved. If he can keep Israel enslaved, he lets God be a liar, because as God told Abraham, and your people will be enslaved 400 years, 430 years from the time that Abraham had been told in prophecy, Israel left on the very day the prophecy foretold. So if he can keep them enslaved longer than Israel, then God's a liar. I mean, there's a lot to gain for Satan if Israel can go back to Egypt. Pharaoh recruits his army to attack Israel. 600 chosen charioteers and from the royal bodyguards. Herodotus said that there were 2,000 of the best men in this guard were chosen every year to be those in the chariots of Egypt. The chariots would be the advanced technology of the day. Fast and lethal. The chariots would usually carry 3 people, the driver, a defender, and a warrior. Weapons made of wood or metal cabs placed over 2 wheels, and powered by 2 to 4 horses, usually thoroughbreds, renowned for strength, stamina, and spirit, and they could come after Israel with a fury. When you're up against a wall, sometimes, rather than responding in faith to God, you respond in anger. I'm going to get even. I'm going to let you know what I think. I don't like this. I don't want this anymore. How dare you make me look like a fool? The king wants revenge. His wealth and workers are gone. His pride has been trampled. He just won't learn from his mistakes. He keeps repeating the same ones over and over. Now Pharaoh's in the hard position. Egypt is destroyed financially. Egypt is lacking the workforce. Now, we don't necessarily know that it's fully financially destroyed, but it's definitely impacted. You have to at least accept that Egypt was financially impacted with the loss of the Egyptians. The Egyptians are hurting with the loss of their firstborn child. Their firstborn child has died as the death angel would go over Egypt. The world sees power as the means of control. God sees humility and obedience as a means of protection. Many times in our situation of vulnerability, we want to up-armor ourselves. We want to protect ourselves. And God says the first thing you need to do is humility, and you need to obey. It doesn't make sense in the midst of a battle to get down on your knees and start praying to God. But it makes sense if you're a Christian. Because in the midst of the affliction I'm going through, it's a humility before God to say, I am up against a wall. The question here, will Pharaoh take the pride, take the hardship he has caused through his own pride and rebellion, and say, God, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Would you help me rebuild the nation? He doesn't do that. He resorts to human measures, human wisdom. I'm going to fix it my own way. And the lesson that we learn through this, in Exodus chapter 14, but up through this passage, the word hardened has been used over 15 times in relation to Pharaoh and his heart. He's had many chances to repent. I mean, he had the 10 plagues. He had before the plagues, Moses and Aaron came. He has after the death of his firstborn son, doing things his own way, to once again repent and let Israel go. In order for the wicked to be saved, God, they have to know that he is the Lord. He proved himself mighty. See verse 4. Of Exodus 14, I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Verse 18, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Verse 25, and took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily, so the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. God would reveal himself. In Philippians 2:11, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God was seeking for Egypt to understand that he is God. Exodus chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Look with me here. I need to hasten. Exodus chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants, for thy people, to destroy the frogs from me and thy house, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. So God was seeking to have Egypt understand he's God. Number two, God wanted to be trusted and known in a very personal way. You could look at verses 22 and 23. Chapter 9, verse 14, he wanted to show the exclusivity of God. God alone. Verse 29 of chapter 9, he wanted to show the people who owns the earth. And we understand from 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slack Concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. God wants the wicked to be saved. And then we think about the authority and power here. You see, Satan is always seeking to destroy, especially when he believes that a believer is trapped or weak. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Who is Satan going to get? He's going to get if you think about a lion, if there's a wildebeest over in Africa or whatever, and on the plains, and he sees this wildebeest off by itself from the pack, from the herd, it's a whole lot easier to kill than it is if you have a whole herd around you. And when sometimes in our weakness, we isolate ourselves, Satan attacks. That is one of the ways in the institution, in local churches, of protection, of help during hard times. Satan seeks to ensnare a delivered child of God. The solution when we are ensnared is not some 12-step program. It's getting back to a close and intimate walk with the Lord. Sometimes what may happen to those who are pinned up against the wall is regret and greed. And Pharaoh regrets his decision to let them go, and he's going to get them. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What's another reaction when your back's up against the wall? Pride. Psalm 10. Look with me here, Psalm 10. When your back's up against the wall, you bristle up your fur, a picture, right? I know our dog, when someone comes on the property, sometimes she'll bristle up her back and the hairs on her spine, they all come up, and she's protecting the property. Philippians chapter 10, verse 2. Chapter 10, verse 2. Psalm 10, verse 2. Did I say Philippians? Psalm 10, verse 2. Let's try that again. Psalm 10, verse 2. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You're back against the wall, and you said, I'm going to fix it my way. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor. When he draweth him into his net, he croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He'll never see it. The world thinks that God can be conquered through their elite means of power and wit. Satan desires to exalt his throne above God's. Isaiah 14, you can read that. Pride leads to impulsiveness and an unchecked emotions. Here in Exodus 14, verses 5 and 6, it's unchecked, impulsive emotions. I've got to do this. Oh, I'm really having a hard day. I'm going to go buy this. I'm going to do this. I've got to do this. I've got to watch this. There's this impulsiveness sometimes when we're stuck and we're like, I don't know what to do. Maybe this will work. Boom, boom. And you're always grasping for straws, trying to find something to deal with a circumstance. Pride forgets who's in charge. Exodus 14:8, the last portion of it, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. God took them out. Pride forgets past mistakes and the consequences that led to the current state of demise. Right? 2 Peter 2:22, but it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. We think, I'm not going to do this again. I'm done. I'm tired of doing this. I'm tired of making the mistakes. But if we don't turn to God and we maintain in our own pride trying to figure out the solution to the adversity we're in and we do it on our own, it says it's like a dog returning to its own vomit. Have you ever seen dogs as they lick up their vomit? It's disgusting. And I don't mean to be crude this morning, but that's the truth. Dogs are gross sometimes. Pride doesn't care for others. The main thing in adversity is it's all about me. You could also go in the last position for a response is bitterness. Pharaoh was bitter and he fed off the revenge and control. I will get even. Devastation of the world means to get even or control someone else. I'm going to make someone else's life pay for what they've done to me. Do you find yourself, just some questions here, constantly seeking revenge? Do you seek to make someone or something pay for your pain? Do you constantly look to exploit the weakness in another person with whom you're bitter? You find that the entreatment that God gives as he entreats Israel, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Whereas Egypt took their hardship and sought to attack, Israel took their position and began to fear. I mean, they've just been delivered in an amazing way. You know, when someone is newly delivered from snares and entrapments and maybe addictions or whatever of this world, it's never wise to travel life alone. That's why God gives the New Testament church to exhort one another in the paths of righteousness. We need each other, Ecclesiastes 4. We need the local church, Hebrews chapter 3. But what Israel does here is they go to fear. One's attack, fight or flight, right? Bah! Or, ah! You know? And this is the response to the adversity. Both are not correct responses here. Even when fear is not physically destructive, says Rodman Toon, it adds a great burden to our lives. Panting and perspiring, two men on a tandem bicycle at last reached the top of a steep hill. That was a stiff climb, said the first man. It certainly was, replied the second man. If I hadn't kept the brake on, we would have slid down backwards. Fear does burden our lives and slow us down. You're like, get off the bike right now, you know. If you're trying to pedal on a tandem bicycle and someone's holding the brake, that's a quick eject button. But it shows us, you know, the fear. Fear questions everything. It questions authority. It forgets the character of God that God provides. It forgets the faith in God. It causes us to blame others on our problems. Fear assumes and imposes nonsensical motives upon others. I mean, they said, Moses, you've got us out of Israel to do a big burial out here. Huh? What? You just saw 10 plagues. You saw all of your firstborn children, you know, spared. You saw Egypt give you untold wealth. Huh? And sometimes in our circumstances when life is difficult, there's things that we think, and those who are on the outside are looking in, they're going, you thought what? Sometimes the things that we think when we're going through the troubles, it just doesn't make sense. But to us, it does. I mean, we're adamant. This is the way it is. And and those who are outside those circumstances are just shaking their head. They're going, that doesn't make sense. And Israel is saying, you brought us out here to do a mass genocide. Well, that's not true. No part of this thinking is logical. But never is there logic when a person is given into their emotions over trusting God. Sometimes you may say, well, I just feel this way. What does the Word of God say? It seems from the context there may be a hint of the people distrusting Moses, thinking, Moses, you're a spy of Egypt here to destroy us. I knew it. Fear creates faithlessness, which ensnares and it confuses you. Fear shows a lack of a love for God. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. So what happens here? We find a faithlessness. Faithlessness divides Israel and Moses. Now the leadership says, the people say, I don't trust leadership. Ah! Faithlessness is always accompanied by selfishness. It rejects godly authority. It leads to hopelessness. It leads to fatalism. The idea here, what's the use? Bad always comes. And there is nothing that I can do to change it. I guess life just stinks. I'll hold on. Life's miserable. Life's awful. Ugh. And I'm so thankful for the grace of God, because God doesn't stop there. He gives us encouragement. Verse 13 of Exodus 14. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Just think. Put yourself in Israel's position. Yes, you're against the Red Sea. Yes, there's a mighty army coming against you. You just got out of Egypt. When a king says, "I'm not releasing you." You just saw 10 plagues. Five of the last five plagues were not against Israel. They were only against Egypt. You know what that shows us? You know, God, we can pray. We can have a really bad situation. We're praying. God answers. Then another bad situation comes, and you're like, "Whoo!" And you fall all to pieces. At least I do sometimes. But in the midst of this, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. In Numbers 14:9, "Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." God clearly tells Israel before going to the promised land, when they feel they are without answers, without hope, to hope, because I'm still with you. "For the Lord thy God is with thee." He would say in Deuteronomy chapter 20, portion of verse 3, "Let not your hearts faint." Verse 4, "For the Lord your God, it is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." Patience in God leads to deliverance. Patience leads to God doing the impossible. Patience leads to peace. God is never late or unaware of our heartaches. He removes the obstacles to spiritual growth when I trust him. Redemption is accompanied by a test of commitment. Deliverance comes in acknowledging God's sovereignty. Our trials are a means of showing us that God is really God. He's not limited by my human frailty or worries. And what we must do is realize that around you, if you're a born again child of God, is a possibility of all power and might. 2 Kings 6. "Fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that be with them." This is Elisha. 2 Kings 6, verse 17, the latter portion, "The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." I mean, they have an enemy coming in on them, and they're just, the young man with Elisha's like, "We're in trouble." And you said, "I've never seen anything like that. God doesn't work today like he did back then." Well, see, the same God? Does the Bible say God changes? No, what changes is my ability to just humble myself and say, "God, I don't have answers. I need answers. And I'll follow you when you lead me." May we look at our trials and troubles and bring them to the court of God to issue his judgment on a wicked people. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Psalm 27. "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." Last comment before I conclude. When circumstances go sour, and they often do, we are wise to take the situation to the Lord in earnest prayer. There may be other wise things to do, but wisdom will always go to the Lord in prayer in time of trouble. Note that we should not tarry about going to prayer. When Israel saw their situation, they immediately cried out to the Lord. We give nothing by delay in seeking God's help. We only lose. So when troubles pursue us, let us quickly take our cares to the Lord for his help. End quotes. Now, we can pray. We can go to prayer and say, "God, this is how the situation needs to be fixed." God doesn't cater to my wishes. He has the plan for how to fix the situation. So oftentimes we're like, "God, life's really hard right now, and so you need to work this way. I'm praying, God, please do this. Please do this. Please. You need to work." Why do I want to work upon your wisdom? God sees a whole lot further ahead than you and I do. So what do you do? Who do you turn to when you're stuck and in need of help? It was that leader, Moses, that pastor. Ah, oh, he doesn't know what he's doing. That's what Israel did. I mean, they just complained. You brought us out here to kill us. Where's your confidence when you feel you have nowhere to turn? Christian, we ought to take these truths from the Word of God. Turn to God. Turn away from my own thinking and my own methods. And I need the help and the strength of other believers in the local church to encourage us to do right, to walk with God. Church is a place of healing. It's a training to do the Lord's work. It's a hospital. It's a birthing unit where people come to know Christ. See, unbeliever, if you do not know Christ today, may you understand that you're facing an impossible task. You'll never overcome every one of your problems in your own power. Pharaoh never did relent to God, and we know the end of the story is that when Israel got across the Red Sea, God parted the Red Sea as they walked over on dry land. They walk across the Great Divide, and God would close that sea upon the Egyptians, and then they would say, we know that God's fighting for them, right? Exodus 14, 25, we know that God's fighting for them. They realized, uh-oh, but it was too late. And he would perish both on earth and in eternity. You will over time weary of trying to keep doing right. You'll weary of keep trying to be a good person. And what we must do is cast off our pride of trying to be good enough, trying to be our own boss, and humbly and submit ourselves to God and ask him to forgive us for all the wrong we've done. Ask him to be our Savior in simple faith, trusting exclusively in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Had Pharaoh quit pursuing Israel, quit behaving in a manner to feed his pride and his anger, and put his trust and faith in God alone, he could have continued life. He didn't need to die in the Red Sea. Both were against the wall. Both were in very difficult circumstances. One chose his own wisdom, and it led to some very unintended consequences. The truth is, you can choose the sin, but you can't choose the consequences. You can choose to do wrong, but you don't know what's going to happen as a result of doing wrong. Or you can choose to do right. Put your life and the circumstances into God's hands and say, God, I will just follow you. I don't understand it. It's painful. I'm hurting. I need your help. I need your strength, but I'll follow you. And then later on in life, you'll look back and you say, you know what? I chose to follow God and it was worth it. I chose to follow God and it was worth it. Christian, this morning, God wants to redeem our love for him. And many times he'll allow us to go through some very difficult circumstances. Go through, as you want to see the Red Sea, go through the waters of affliction to show himself mighty on our behalf. The two choices are, number one, humility and obedience, or number two, try to figure it out yourself. You determine the consequences. You determine the direction you're going. But I'll choose that I want to follow God. You know, as Josh would say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I trust that that will be continued to be true in my life when circumstances come. And I want to just run. I want to leave. I come to that Red Sea crossing and I just have to in humility, ask God and follow. Take the first step in faith and follow. If I can have Miss Pat come forward in the invitation period, I trust that God's been working in your heart this morning. And number one, first question, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ? Is there ever a time in your life you said, Pastor, I know I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Maybe you don't remember the date, but you know in your heart that I am a Christian. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and that you're his child. If that's the condition of your heart, then what we ought to do is say, I don't know what you're going through. Maybe you're in trials. Maybe you're going through trials. You're out of trials. Whatever the case, we have to resolve in our minds that I will be humble and I will be obedient. I'll just walk by faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please him, as Hebrews 11:6 talks. And if you don't know Christ today, May today be the day of salvation. As the music plays, if you would, all heads bowed and eyes closed, just a time to pray and talk with the Lord. If you need to talk after the service, I'd love to speak with you. And I just trust this morning that redeeming a love for God, God allows us to go through some hard times because He wants to show us that we're His, that He's mighty and we can trust Him. You can take the hard circumstances of life like Pharaoh, try to figure it out your own way, but it won't end up the way you wanted it. It really is. The Christian life is an act of submission to God. Not to any man, but to God, and you follow Him and His will and watch Him do abundantly above all you could ask or think. As the music comes to a close here shortly, may you redeem a love for God and realize the salvation that is just ahead. Faith. Faith moves mountains. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm thankful for today. Father, I'm thankful for the opportunity we have of the assurance of your word. There's two characters in this story. One did go to fear, Israel did, but eventually the priests would put their feet in the water. They'd put their feet and they'd walk across, or Moses went in the water and you parted the Red Sea. And then later at the Jordan, the priests would go into the Jordan and then you'd cross it there. And Father, you've called us to be a people of faith. Faith does not see the future, but it sees the God of the future and says, I'll follow. And Lord, may submission and obedience and humility be our disposition of heart. Father, if there's anyone this morning that is not saved, I pray that I would not continue a day without asking Jesus Christ to forgive and be their Savior. And for those of us as Christians, may we just redeem our love for God and say, you know what, I don't know what I'm going through, but I'm going to do what's right. Lord, I love you and thank you for all that you will do and have done. Thank you for each and every person that came. Lord, I pray that you'd continue the work in their hearts, encourage and strengthen them. We love you in Jesus' precious name, I pray.